Welcome to our time of worship together at Countryside Community Church. My name is Jim Hollister, and it is an honor to serve Jesus Christ with you as the pastor here at Countryside.
The scripture today is taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me as we pray? Gracious and holy God, we are grateful to be gathered together today. We are grateful to be gathered in your presence. We are grateful to be gathered to hear a word from you. So now we ask, Holy Spirit, that once again, you would pour yourself out on us. That again, you would take the words of the scripture which we share, the humble words which I will offer, and the thoughts of every single one of our hearts, and inspire them. Breathe life into them so that in them, we might hear the word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to welcome you this morning into a time of Lenten journey. Lent has for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years been a time when the church has encouraged Christians to take a deep look at the walk, the way in which we follow Jesus, to see if there are practices that would draw us closer, sin that we need to chase away, things that need to be repaired in our relationships. And so in that tradition, we're going to spend these weeks leading up to the celebration of our Lord's resurrection by looking at five essential practices for the walk. Now, the way we're going to phrase these will be familiar to those of you who have been journeying with us at Countryside for a while. Those of you who are familiar with the United Methodist Church will recognize them too. We're going to use the language of prayers, presence, service, gifts, and witness as a way to talk about some practices that will help us as we grow as followers of Jesus. Now, there is a presumption that stands behind all of that language, that idea that we would have practices that would draw us closer. And that presumption starts with this notion that the center of the gospel is relationship. The center of the gospel is about relationship. Right, Jesus said that the greatest commandment was that we love God with all our heart and all our soul and basically all that we are and all that we have, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. But even that's not the first word. As the scripture in 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. And so we start in a relationship, a deeply powerful personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and an equally deeply powerful relationship with all of those who we share our lives with. Basically with anyone that God would have us call neighbor, with anyone that God would call a child. We start with this notion that because we are in relationship above all else, that it makes sense to talk about how we practice. Our conviction that being a Christian is about essential practices, or what we might call means of grace, is based not that we need to be good enough, but that we want to grow in love for God, who first loved us. And so we're going to start looking at the first of the practices that we're going to look at today is prayer. And I want to come at that from what may seem at first by a pretty strange perspective. And that is that I want to start talking about love from the, or excuse me, about prayer from the perspective of worship. See, I believe that one of our most profound ways to pray is worship. Because prayer, above all else, is talking with God when our prayer is best for us. It's when we find ourselves experiencing God's presence. Think about some of the best conversations you've ever had, right? Conversations that at the end of those, you feel closer to the person you've been talking to, whether it's a talk with your kids or a romantic walk or that conversation while fishing that's mostly 2 to 5 word sentences punctuated by long silences. See, the best conversations leave you feeling significantly closer and profoundly grateful. And that is the first goal of prayer. And worship can be an example of this kind of prayer for all of us. So let's spend a little bit of time talking about what worship is. And one of the ways for us to talk about worship is to say that worship is the response of the creature to the Creator. In her 1936 book titled Worship, Evelyn Underhill said it this way. Worship in all its grades and kinds is the response of the creature to the eternal, or as I learned it, the creature to the Creator. Nor need we limit this definition to the human sphere. We may think of the whole of the universe, seen and unseen, conscious and unconscious, as an act of worship. Worship is the response of the creature to the Creator. When we begin to think that all God has given us in creation, where we start at the beginning of the day just simply being able to get out of bed, when we go through our day receiving daily bread, when we get to the end of the day and put ourselves to rest, reviewing all that has happened, all the places where God has been with us. Worship is what boils out of us, what bubbles out of us in response to the Creator. Now, the New Testament uses primarily three words that we translate into English as worship. And the first of those is proskeno. And that means worship in the sense of to bow down. We see this word in Matthew 4, 9 and 10, where Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Satan said, I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me. Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's proskeno, that bowing down to worship. This word also gets used in New Testament times to describe how a dog greets its owner. Now, for those of you who have dogs, you know how that works. They know when you're coming home. And it doesn't matter what all else they've been doing all day long, they are eager to greet you when you come in the door. Tails wag and things can be knocked over depending on the size of the wag and the tail. This is also a description of our worship, that eagerness to find ourselves in the presence of our owner, of the one who loves us and cares for us, the one that we love in response. The second word that gets used is seboime. And this is worship in the sense of to be in deep reverence or awe, to be in fear of. It's described kind of like the awe that we find in the moment of something that is great and powerful, standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls or watching lightning in the summertime. It's great and powerful and wonderful and awesome, and we can barely take our eyes away, and yet we're fearful of getting in the way of all of that power. It's another word that the scripture uses for worship. That seboimai gets used about 10 times in the New Testament. The third word that is often used to translate worship is latreo. And that means to worship in the sense of to offer service. We find in Romans 12, chapter 1, as Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Spiritual worship here translates latreo. Latreo is an important word in a lot of senses. It's also the word from which we get our word liturgy. The word that we use to describe the prayers, the songs, the way we put together a worship service. That's called liturgy, or the work of the people. And it comes from this word for worship, latreo. It's also why we sometimes refer to as a worship event as a service. It's our worship service that we owe to God because of the generosity and gloriousness of who God is. We get to the word we get to the English word worship from Middle English, from worthship. That means one who is worthy, the duty that is owed to one who is worthy. Hence our worship. We see an example of that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. In that picture of the heavenly throne room, there are the 24 elders who are often understood to represent the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. The crowned elders surround the throne of God and share that space with four living creatures, glorious heavenly creatures who worship God. And whenever the living creatures worship God, the elders, throw their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. It is by your will that they exist and were created." We worship God, who is worthy to receive our praise, who's worthy to receive our thanks and our praise and our honor and our glory. Now, when we're talking about worship, we always need to take a look at the Psalms. See, the Psalms are the liturgy of ancient Israel. It's the hymn book, the prayer book of the children of Israel. And it's full of hymns and prayers. Some sung, some recited, that were used in worship by the children and still are. And as we look at the Psalms, we'll find that there's two kinds of Psalms. There are the we Psalms and the I Psalms, which reminds us that there really are two dimensions of prayer and worship. I and we. Now in Psalms, there are a great number of we Psalms. Psalm 95 is an example of that. So come, let us worship. Bow down before him on your knees, before God who made us. Oh yes, he's our God, and we're the people he pastures, the flock he feeds us. Now, I hope you noticed as you heard that and as you saw that, how the number of places where it talks about us and we, our, this is worship together. On the other hand, what may be the most famous of the Psalms, Psalm 23, is an I Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures, leads me besides the still waters. He restoreth my soul. We find that the Psalms represent both of these kinds of prayers. And as we look at the Psalm, we also get a sense for what worship looks like in the practice of ancient Israel. And so I would invite you to take a look with me again at Psalm 100, because it gives us one of those pictures. It's why we used it today as our call to worship. So I would invite you to join me as we read together the first two verses of this psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Did you hear the tenor of how worship is entered? Right, that worship is above all things something that should be joyful for us. Right, that we sing, that we praise, that we celebrate with joy. And worship is one of those things that even when it is most reserved, in those times where we are most somber in worship, there is still that reminder of all that God has done for us. And as we celebrate together, we find that our joy becomes contagious. And if we didn't start out the day joyful, we find ourselves when we lose ourselves in the presence of God, to be full of joy. The service moves on. Let's look at the next verse. Will you read it with me, please? Know that the Lord is God, that it is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We move from being joyful to remembering who God has been for us, to remember what God has done for us, that we are His, that we're His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. And so we remember. We read from the scripture. We tell each other the stories, reminding each other of who God is and how powerful that is for all of us. Next, we move to verse 4. Will you join me? Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His holy name. As we enter joyfully to sing and we remember what God has done for us, we respond with thanksgiving. Now, there's an enormous amount that we could say about that. But just to remind ourselves that we give thanks and we praise in response for who God is and what God has done for us. And we give thanks because this is also true. We don't give thanks because we're joyful. We are joyful because we give thanks. Let me say that correctly again. We're not thankful because we're joyful. We are joyful because we give thanks. And then verse 5. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is our hope. This is what we celebrate, that God is in fact good. And so we can go into whatever we face next with this blessing on our lives. So our prayer is part of our worship, and our worship is prayer. In worship, we show our joy. We remember the gift that we have from God. We respond with thanks, and we go into the blessing of God's goodness and faithfulness, both when we worship together and when we worship individually. Our worship, our prayer, is not just something we do, but the way we live. It's not just something we do, but it becomes a way that we live. Now, if worship is not just a thing we do, but a way of life, how often should we gather to worship? Right? We talked earlier with the kids about how often a day should we pray. And we said there 5 times. That's not just good advice for children, but for anyone who is trying to start out and grow their prayer life. If worship is not just a thing we do, but a way of life, well, how often should we do that? Well, and part of that answer is depends on the way that we think about what worship does for our lives. if it really is a source of joy and hope for us, if it really does, the act of giving thanks, make us joyful. The act of worshiping together helps us to do that. The act of worshiping by ourselves, all of them put us in the presence of God. How often would we want to do that? Well, what it does for us is recharges our lives. So think of it this way. So I have a cell phone. It's good for about 10 or 12 hours. A little less than that if I'm using the GPS or using the internet pretty heavily. Maybe that has something to do with all of that recalculating stuff. Well, anyway. So if I recharge it every day, it's great, and I can use it for a multitude of tasks. But if I don't charge it, it's just a really expensive paperweight. And it needs a good couple hours to get recharged. Worship recharges our lives. And it takes a good, at least an hour and 15 minutes to get a really good charge. Seriously. Worship recharges us. And God designed us that we need to be recharged every week. Right? In ancient Israel, we read that we are to spend one day a week, the Sabbath, to rest, to worship, to recharge. Ancient Israel celebrated that on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Christians typically celebrate it on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, so that every Sunday is a mini Easter. So how often do we need to worship? I would say at least once a week. At least once a week, we should be gathering together to sing joyfully, to remember what God has done for us, to respond with thanks, to go out with the blessing that God is good and is faithful. We want to do that once a week. And so as we think about our walk, let me challenge you to really commit to worshiping at least once a week, to make sure you spend time recharging so that you can continue not to be good enough, but that you can continue to grow in love for the God who loves us first. See, worship is not a thing that we do, but it's a way of life. Paul puts it this way in the first letter to the Thessalonians. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you to belong to Jesus, to live. We worship to put ourselves in the presence of God. We worship to express joy remember what God has done for us. That we would be thankful and go out being blessed. We worship because God is worthy. We worship because God is so worthy that worship is not a thing we do, but a way that we live. Grace to you and peace. Amen.
So this is the God that we serve. God is so worthy that worship is not a thing we do, but a way of life. So we can go into our days absolutely fearlessly as we continue together to develop hearts for God in a spirit-filled community and to share God's love and grace throughout the world. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, and was, and is to come, and also with you. Amen.